There's about four or five verses that I want us to notice that pertain to the word ecclesia or the word church that is used, and it is used in the sense of being a local church. You go all the way to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and in that chapter there's some verses that I want to read. The first verse that I want to read is verse 1. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul is writing and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now the word church here carries with it the thought of a local assembly, a local body of baptized believers. Now if you'll go on and you go down to the fourth verse in this 16th chapter, it says this, who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but now notice, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He's talking about the local churches that have been made up of Gentiles. Now if you'll notice in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Onesimus, who is first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Here we have the word for that church that is in their house. I thought of many times, you know, we think sometimes that a church has to meet in a certain building, but a church can meet wherever they choose to meet. It's good to have a meeting place. It's good to have a place that's dedicated and set aside for the glory of God and for the truth of God. That is good, but you can also even meet in a home, or you can meet in somebody's house. Now, if you'll go on here and write down to the 16th verse of this 16th chapter, it says this, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The ideal or the thought is here, the local churches of the Lord Jesus Christ send this salutation. Down to the 23rd verse, Gaius, mine host, and notice, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Now what we have read is these scriptures here in the book of Romans that pertain to the assembly or a local body of baptized believers that have been banded together to carry out the Great Commission. These are made mention of as churches that are local assemblies. Now I know that perhaps by the time that I get through preaching this series of messages, you'll probably think I have said that enough. But you can't say it too much. For you, there's no problem. For you that are members of this church, it is no problem at all. Because you have been taught and you believe the Word of God that the Lord's churches are local assemblies, that they are local churches. But for a lot of people, they do not know anything about what a local assembly is. Now, I believe that when we noticed, and I stayed with these verses several times in preaching, when we had noticed from the 16th chapter of Matthew, and I gave you from, I think, about verse 17 down to verse 19, And if you'll remember in these verses, one of the things that was said, and it was the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. And you know, when he went through several places there, and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he said, "And now I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I thought of the other day, and a lot of times as I drive, I do two things, just only one at a time. I try to drive first, and then I try to listen to tapes. I like to have good singing tapes or good musical tapes, and I like to listen to that, and then every now and then I'll just punch in a sermon that somebody preached at a conference, and I want to go over and I want to think about that. And a lot of times when I'm driving along like that, the Lord gives me thoughts as to preach. And I'm always thinking about the next conference. I'm going to preach on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, but I'm always thinking about the next conference I'm going to be preaching in, or the next special engagement, and always thinking about what the Lord would have me to preach. And I thought, as I've been preaching through here and thinking about the Lord's churches, as I was going along, there was the thought that had come to me. Now, I preached on the perpetuity. But then I thought that there is a design of three ways that the Lord has for His church. He not only has given that church perpetuity, which I've already talked about, and you know, even got into the power behind that and even the succession that comes with that perpetuity, but He also gave His church a purpose. There is a purpose for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He designed a purpose for that church. And then the third thing that I'm going to preach on one of these days is that He also has given that church protection. How in the world could He say to that church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it if He had not only designed also a way to keep the gates of hell from prevailing against it? He designed it to be that way. You'll come to me and I have people to give me little clippings and things where they get out of the newspaper and read, you know, this church is doing this and this church is doing this and this people saying this and this people saying that. And you know, sometimes we become very perplexed and you have to be very careful about that, that you keep in mind that the Lord's churches are going to remain, that is, some of them. It may not be all of them, but some of them are going to remain. And so when He had that conversation with Peter there in Matthew 16 and verse 17 down through 19, just as sure tonight as I know that I'm saved by the grace of God and that my salvation is eternal, I believe that when the Lord comes again, that there will be churches that that are the same kind that He first established during His ministry, and they will be here on earth, and they'll be operating, and they'll be holding a standard and the banner of the truth. I believe that. I thought, and you know, I mentioned this morning, now, if the Lord lets us go till August, of course, we'll be observing 40 years as a church. I couldn't help but think I read, you know, every time they come out in the paper, something like the communities, and I'm always reading, especially when they was talking about Dripping Springs, and you know, I read about the 1850 or something like that, and I knew that church back out there goes back a long ways, because I'd seen some of the old minutes and things of that as it being founded. And I'm always, and it always sort of sticks in my mind as when I hear that a church, when that church was organized or when that church was established, it sort of sticks to my mind. I think of the Newby Baptist Church and the Maple Grove there somewhere around 48. Then I think of the church over to Emmanuel at Monticello, and it was like in the 41 or 42, something like that. And then I thought about the church up there at Logana as far as in the 1953. And, of course, our church here in 1957. And so I keep these things perhaps in my mind. I think about how that the Lord, through the time, has established His churches, and how that He will have those same those churches of the same kind will be in existence when He comes again. But there's some things that He's given them. There is some things that He has equipped those churches with that will protect them, or that will keep them in existence. Now we have to remember the kind of churches that we're reading about here, and like I told at the very beginning, I have 110 of these listed, and I'm only reading just a few of them at the time, but there's 110 references that are listed here concerning the word ecclesia, or concerning the assembly, or concerning the church. And we have to remember that every one of these that is mentioned in the New Testament, that they had a head, and that head was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that we have to honor our head. I thought about when Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, and we've used this verse several times, but he said there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5, listen to what he said in this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 5 and in verse 23, he said this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." We have to always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of every true New Testament Baptist church. Now, sometimes I get a little weary saying true, because the reason I do that is because there's some false Baptist churches. I mean, they're by name Baptists, but there's some false ones as well as there is some that are true. And true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in existence when the Lord comes again, and every attempt by Satan to destroy them will be hurled forth in the last days. I believe that there's a greater attack. Now, some of you all are about my age. Some of you are older. And some of you are younger. But if you will be honest with the Lord, if you'll be honest with the Word of God, if you will really look into the Word of God, and if you'll really realize what the truth of the Lord's church is, that we are having more today that is being thrown at Baptist churches to try to destroy them than any other time. Now, I can remember back, and you can too, some of the things in the past and how that Baptists had to take some strong stand. I can remember back as early as when we was talking about the 50s. And people took a stand for the Lord, took a stand for the truth. You people did. Some of you took a stand. And we continue to have to take that stand. Now, I believe that in this perpetuity, that not only is there perpetuity, and you can always mark this down, there's going to always be perpetuity of the Word of God. There's going to always be perpetuity of the Lord's churches. In other words, when the Lord comes again, there is going to be the Word of God. The Word of God shall not pass away. There are going to be churches of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord comes again. And there is going to also be men of God that preach the Word of God and stand for the Word of God. There will be when the Lord comes again. I find it very discouraging, or disappointing, I ought to say. You know, when Paul wrote to, and I heard Brother Parvin Hall, and he preached a good message yesterday up there, and he preached about, you know, what is happening today is that there are many, and when we talk about many falling away, we're not talking about people that don't even claim to be Baptists. We're talking about people that claim to be Baptists. The others, we don't even talk about that as far as falling away. But when Paul wrote, and when he wrote to Timothy, he really made this clear. And I believe that one of the things that he was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, if you'll notice this verse, it said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Now you got to be up to the faith to depart from it. You got to be in the faith to depart from it. You got to do that. And look, and what happens is giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Nobody ever departs from the faith giving heed to the Word of God. Nobody ever parts from the faith giving heed to the Holy Spirit. But when a person departs from the faith is when they no longer heed the Holy Spirit and when they no longer heed the Word of God. You know, and I realize, and so time and time again when he wrote, and what really confuses people, if you go over to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, what really confuses people is there in 2 Timothy 3:5, and here's what it says. Having a form of godliness. Now that's what really confuses people and how people many times only have a form of godliness. It said, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. So I realize and I know that perpetuity is the God's Word will be in existence when He comes again. The Lord's churches will be in existence when He comes again. And I've often thought, and we thinking there yesterday, and I talk about this quite often. Brethren, most of our preachers that we fellowship with are older men. I'm talking about men, and all of a sudden I find out that here, you know, here's some of these brethren that I think you know how young they are, and they're 70 years old. And all of a sudden, I see them as 65 years old. And I see them as 75 years old. And I see some of them even as 80 years old. But you know, that doesn't bother me in that sense because the Lord is going to have men that are teaching and preaching the Word of God and standing for the truth when He comes again. You can't have perpetuity of churches and not have perpetuity of the Word and perpetuity of preachers. There are going to be those that are going to be preaching the truths of God's Word and standing for the Word of God when the Lord comes again. So, in thinking about those messages and all, I thought about, now there's some things that He's definitely given His churches to protect them. Now these are just simple truths that we believe, but they are truths that other people reject. And the Lord knew exactly the doctrine to give to His churches and the doctrine for them to preach that would enable to protect them from the isms and the schisms and the schisms of the world. And the first thing that He's given to His churches to protect them is that salvation is by grace. You know, every one of you that are saved and a member of this church, if I were to go around to you and talk to you, you would declare unto me that salvation is by grace. You would say to me, it's not any other way. You would say to me that a person cannot be saved any other way but by the grace of God. So God gave this great truth to His churches to protect them even from the time that He began during His public ministry, even to this present day. Salvation by grace. I gave the young people out there a while ago, I gave them two verses of Scripture. I like to just give them something that they can retain and hold, and I gave them this verse. I gave them, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And three things that I gave them from that verse was salvation, name, and saved. And then I gave them another verse of Scripture, and that was Matthew 1:21, and they shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins.
And what it's talking about in those verses there is that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by the grace of God. And I had them to think about these two verses that we can, or three verses that we can so easily quote and easily think about. And you know, we become so accustomed and so used to them, it's almost like old hash to us sometimes. But what we got to keep in mind and remember is this truth of salvation by grace is the truth that the Lord gave to His churches to protect them from the very beginning even to the very end. And that is salvation is by grace. Now think with me. Think on these verses. And I just went over them out there with them. For by grace are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we're not as familiar with that 10th verse, but it's there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And brethren, that's the battle cry of Baptist churches today, is that salvation is by the grace of God. Saving faith is by grace, because faith is a gift of God. And I tell you, that has been one of the protecting marks of New Testament Baptist churches. God designed for it to be so. Now, what will happen is, it is common among men, and it is very easy to get sidetracked away from that truth. It is very easy when we do not see God saving people for us to come up with some plan of our own. It is very easy to do that. But even when we try, the Holy Spirit comes back to us through the Word of God and says, salvation is by grace. And even when we would try to go astray from that great truth, the Holy Spirit brings us back to it. And brethren, I realize and I know the temptation that there is many times when it's not pleasing God to work for man to try to make Him work. That's been the whole cry of the Bible. Was it not so with Abraham and Sarah? Was it not so time and time again in the Word of God that man tries to take things into his own hands? But one of the great truths that God has given His church to protect it is salvation by grace. So therefore, we conclude this. It is not by baptism. It is not by baptism. Baptism never has saved anybody, never will save anybody. God never designed baptism to save anybody. He never, and that's a protection, brother. Don't your heart go out to people that are putting their faith or their trust, I ought to say, putting their trust in baptism? Don't your heart go out to them? Don't you wish within your own self that they could see the truth that salvation is by the grace of God? That you can be saved and never be baptized. Doesn't that really come to your heart and your mind? Why does it? It does because God had so designed that His churches would hold forth the great truth that salvation is by grace. And brethren, there are many today, and how it grieves our hearts that we'll put their dependence in something other than the grace of God and the faith that comes by the grace of God. So we see that salvation is not in baptism. And then salvation is not in church membership. Now, brethren, we believe in church membership. If there's anybody that ought to believe in church membership, it is Baptist churches. Because if you'll read at the very early start there in the first book of Acts, you'll find that the names of them was 120. But they knew the names of those that was in that church there at Jerusalem. And even though that we know that church membership is important and it has its place and it has its purpose, we also know that it's not salvation. You can be saved by the grace of God and never be a church member. It is a wonderful thing when God not only saves you by His grace, but when He also adds you to one of His church. And they're two different entities. They are. They're not the same. They are not one and the same. And the Lord knows your heart and knows mine. We would that when people are saved that the Lord would add them to this church. Because God has a purpose in that, doesn't He? And we know what that purpose is. So see, salvation by grace is a great truth that God has given to His churches to protect them. And then that leads us to where we know that salvation is not this easy believism that a lot of people are propagating. Boy, I tell you, it really grieves me when I see people being talked into something. Through the years, and I've thought of this, and through the years, and it seems as though, and you know, there's some that are not satisfied unless they have some kind of a profession or some kind of decision out of a person. They're not satisfied. And I know that what I believe that really comes, and that's, there's a difference now. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about a person. There's nothing wrong with talking to a person about being saved. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with witnessing to a person. There's nothing praying for a person. There's nothing wrong with confronting them about salvation. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is not this easy believism that a lot advocate today, because God guards His churches against that kind of thing. By salvation is by grace. And He said it's through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It grieves me when people talk about these decisions. Now, I know there are times that we make decisions. There's times that we decide to do this and we decide to do that. And I realize there is a time that God brings us to the place to where we do decide to trust Jesus Christ. I know that. But it is not this humanistic work that we hear of today. You know what that kind of evangelism will do? It will fill your church with unbelievers. It will fill your church with people that don't know anything about the saving grace of God, that have never had repentance and faith given to them by the God of heaven. And what happens then, in the long run, there's always the effects that comes in any church when this happens. So God designed, and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head, He designed that salvation would be by grace. And that is what that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ would stand for and would preach and would proclaim. Also, we see that it is not just a head knowledge. I believe that when Paul, in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and there in the 10th verse, he makes it very clear, and when he says here in this verse, he said, "For with the heart, that's the inner man. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And when a church will preach and teach by the Word of God and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit that salvation is by grace, it will eliminate this easy believism, decisionism, humanistic work. It will eliminate many of those. And I fear today, and it really bothers me that perhaps there are people, even in our church, that only have a head knowledge. I don't know that, but you know, I fear that. And of course, I realize and I know that you cannot look into the heart of a person. And I realize and I know that you cannot know as far as seeing the heart. But I believe the only way that you're going to ever know that I'm saved, beside me saying I am, is by my desire to live for the Lord. There may be times that my life will not be what it ought to be, but it won't stay that way. Because of the evidence of God working in us. So one of the great protecting things that God has given to His churches, or the Lord has given His churches, is the doctrine of salvation by grace. When you read, and when you're in that second chapter of Ephesians, you read that first verse, and you see in that first verse, it talks about when God dealt with them there and with us and says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He gives the awful description in verse 2 and verse 3. The condition that we were in before that we were quickened, or before that we were saved by the grace of God. And then he gives in verse 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His great love, He loved us." And then in verse 5, "By grace are you saved." And verse 6, and then he goes on to 2, 8, 9, and 10. And these are, and this is one of the great truths. If there's any truth that we ought to guard as a church, if there's any truth that we ought to be careful about in giving out, it ought to be that salvation is by grace. That it is by the grace of God. But then, that's one of the things that the Lord has given His church for protection. But then, another thing that I'd like to mention tonight, right hurriedly, that He has given to His churches is the Word of Truth. Now, I realize and I know that there's been a lot of translations. Y'all know that. Now, I've been using this translation ever since that I've been saved. Probably, I don't intend to ever use any other kind. I mean, God being my helper, I don't intend to use anything else. I was interested when Brother Kohler wrote me and several of the preachers, and I was giving you back, there's 27 that's going to preach in that conference, March the 4th. And he said, there's one request. He just met us, preacher, and he said, there's one request that I want to make. That when you come and preach, you use the King James Version. He said, if you have any problem with that, let me know so that we can get somebody else to preach in your place. Now, he said that for this reason. He doesn't know, other than having read or having met us, he doesn't know a lot of us preachers. He said, I don't think it'll be a problem with anybody I'm asked to preach. And you know, I had to appreciate that. I really did. I really appreciated that. And you know, it becomes harder and harder to find a King James Version Bible. You look. I mean, when you're out and when you're in the Bible sections, you look. And I know there's been debates and back and forth as to what this and this and that and this and that. But I realize that what we must recognize is that God has given the Word of God. And He has given the Word of God to His churches. I know this is not a 1611. I know that. And probably you know it too. But it's the Word, to me, it's the Word of God. I'll tell you, I get different literature, and it always befuddles me when I get this, and I start to read this verse, and I don't know what it says. A verse that I can quote. You know, I said that I listened to this preacher and he preached this funeral of my cousin's husband, and I thought he did a good job. I was really thankful for the way that he preached, and he used I don't know what the translation was. You didn't ask him, but then he used it and he said this. He said, "Now unto him that is able to keep us from stumbling." But brethren, the Word of God, I believe, is now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. Amen. And there's a lot of difference between stumbling and falling. I've stumbled a lot of times and didn't fall. Amen. And you know what happens? Just little bitty bits of that alone will soon change your doctrine. And it will soon change what you believe. And so, when he would read those verses, well, I could quote right along with him. And when he'd get that word, I'd say, oh, no. And then I'd try to, you know how you'll do. I'd try to analyze that word. And you know, anybody knows to stumble and fall are two different words. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence. It's what it says there in the book of Jude. And so what God has given to us, and I wanna be right without people thinking, well, maybe they do think I'm a fanatic. But I mean, you know how you wanna, well, you know what I'm trying to say, and I can't say it. I hope you do. But the thing of it is, what we have to protect us as a church is the Word of God. And brethren, I would that you all wouldn't settle for anything else but the Word of God. Now, I'm not got into this in the depth tonight, but I will later on. So, I'm thankful that the Lord designed His churches to give them salvation by grace. Aren't you glad it's that way? And that He also has given us the Word of God. What I find many times, what we have done through the years, we've just listened to different things and we've not really taken what God's Word has said. And you know, there's occasions and times that we, you know, have fallen into little things. But when we see it in the Word of God, then that should be the final authority for us, is the Word of God. So I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm thankful. And I pray that God would, by His grace, help us to remain faithful and true to Him. We don't have that within ourselves. I mean, we're just sinners saved by grace. We're just human beings. And we need to pray one for another that God would, by His grace, enable us to remain true and to be faithful and stand as a true New Testament Baptist church. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we pray that it would please God to save you by grace. By the basis and the authority of God's Word, that He would enable you tonight to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.